Congregation, we can turn our Bibles this time to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to read verse 18. This is found page 1078 in your pew Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here Peter gives us one of these beautiful little summaries that pack into a few words why Christ died. And it's worth memorizing this verse. Notice what he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." We'll focus on that first part. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Well, congregation, life is filled with questions. All of us deal with many difficult conundrums, difficult questions, especially in the days in which we live. And yet the most pressing, the most important question that we all must grapple with is, why did Christ die? That is the most important question that we must know the answer to. Why did Christ die? That's the most important question for not only for us, but also for our world. Yes, even now in 2021, this question is still the most important question. Why did Christ die? What happened? What happened on the cross 2,000 years ago? What was the purpose of the cross? What's the answer to Christ's cry of dereliction? My God, why have you forsaken me? What's the answer to that question? This is of greatest importance. The answer to this question solves our most serious problem, and it secures our most satisfying pleasure. It solves our most serious problem and secures our most satisfying pleasure. Why did Christ die? That's what Good Friday is all about. It's about the cross. It's about celebrating. Yes, celebrating the gruesome, painful death of Jesus Christ on the Roman cross. Now, maybe you are put off by the death of Christ. I remember when I was a child, I loved many Bible stories, but I actually didn't like reading the stories about Christ and his death. And children, maybe you can relate to that. You read these stories of Christ, you know his power, and yet here you see him being taken away, suffering brutally, and then in the end, dying on this cross. And maybe that makes you recoil and to stay away from the cross. It doesn't seem nice or pleasant to hear about. Well, if that's the case, you're not the first person to think this way. In fact, the author of our text thought that way. Let me remind you about Peter. Mark chapter 8, you remember how Jesus spoke to Peter and told him and the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer, that he must be rejected by the elders and chief priests, and that he must be killed. And you remember how Peter responded to that. He rebuked Christ. He resisted Christ. He took him aside, and he hated this idea that this Christ, that his Christ, would suffer. It didn't make any sense to Peter. And maybe we can understand that. The word Christ, it means anointed one, Messiah. And it's a title, a royal title, a title of great dignity. And so for Peter, he was seeing Jesus as his Christ, as the Son of David, the greater king. And so putting Christ and suffering together, that didn't seem to make sense in Peter's mind. And so he resisted this thought. He didn't understand why Christ had to die. But we know how Jesus responds to Peter. He rebukes Peter back and he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And we heard of that a few weeks back, how Peter there was doing the devil's work, how he was thinking man's thoughts and how he needed to start to get on the Lord's wavelength and to start to think God's thoughts. But this morning I ask you, is that you? Are you like Peter before the cross? Are you confused and unimpressed with the idea of a suffering Savior? If that's the case, then, my friend, how you need to see the reason, the purpose for why Jesus died. And that's possible. Peter saw it. The Spirit opened Peter's eyes so that he eventually got it, that he understood why Christ had to die. And so this then became the great theme of this letter of 1 Peter. In fact, every single chapter in 1 Peter deals with the sufferings of Christ. Isn't that amazing? This apostle who was resistant to this idea now is enthralled, is captured by this great theme of the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 11, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example." Chapter 3, our text, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh." Chapter 5, verse 1, "I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." The sufferings of Christ now, that defines Peter. That defines the outlooking of his life. And so, our prayer then this morning is that this too would define our thoughts. That we too would be gripped by the cross. That we would have this lens of this cross-centered lens. And that our anthem, just like in Peter's life, would be Christ suffered. Christ suffered. Christ suffered. And so that's what we want to ponder this morning. Why Christ died. First, the problem. Second, the provision. And third, the purpose. Notice our text, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." Now, Peter here, if you just back up in the verses before, you'll notice he's writing to Christians who are suffering. And as a good pastor, he wants to encourage them. He wants to bolster their hope again. And the way he does this is by directing them to the one place, to Jesus Christ, to the ultimate sufferer. So you notice that's why he says, "For Christ also suffered." You are suffering, but remember, Christ also suffered. And while there's a point of contact then between the suffering Christians and the suffering Christ, Peter goes on to show that there is a world of a difference between the words "you suffered" and "Christ suffered." And so that's what he's going to unpack for us. And notice what makes the difference here is that he says, "For Christ suffered once for sins." And that little word takes us to our largest problem. That word, sin. This is our problem. Now, if I was to ask you, write down your greatest problems that are facing you right now, you might have a long list, and maybe sin wouldn't show up on that list. Maybe there's the consequences of sin or the things going on in your life that are really all-consuming and gripping your mind. But we have a temptation to think that sin really isn't our greatest problem. It's the other things in life. Those are the real problems. Now, we don't want to diminish the other things we deal with. They are real problems, but Peter is directing our attention to the greatest problem, our greatest problem. And he's saying it's sin. Sin. Now, what is sin? Well, sin, it's not just social evils. It's not just something that our society has deemed to be wrong. This is actually the thinking of today, is that sin is just something that social structures, maybe the church, or others have invented as being taboo. And so we need to rebel against these norms. And we need to fight against these things. They're oppressive, these categories of sin. And so that's what we're seeing in our world, is that this attempt to break down what they think are man-made oppressions. But sin is not merely social norms. Nor is sin just unhealthy choices that damage our lives. Yes, sin does destruction, but it's much more than that. God tells us what sin is. 1 John 3, verse 4, he says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is anything and everything that is contrary to God's law. And so sin is fundamentally that which is against God. It's a rebellion against God, his kingship. And so this tells us that sin is not trivial, but it is this massive treason, a full-out rejection of our King and our Creator and his rule in our lives. And so sin is our greatest problem. Children, just think, if you tried to rebel against our Prime Minister and to take him out, that would be a problem. Our state would come after you. That would be counted as treason. And yet this is what we do against our King, God, every time we sin. We are going against him, going against his rule of law, and not only that, but we are seeking to attack him and his right to rule. We are seeking to set ourselves up as kings. And it's not that we do this just once, but this is all lifelong. We are bent on doing this by nature. We are sinners. And so we have this natural rebellion against God. And so this is our problem. If we don't understand our problem, if we don't look at our sin, we will never understand the cross. If we don't see the infinite mound of guilt that each and every one of us has incurred against heaven, then the cross will look like an overreaction. It will look pointless. And so we need to see, as we're saying, our sins are a real problem. And it gets worse. Not only are our sins against God, but also God is just. God is the judge. And he's a good judge. And so he judges rightly. And so he has said, the soul who sins shall die. That's a guarantee. The soul who sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And that then is God's just punishment against sin. And so this is our greatest problem. Is it your greatest problem? Are you aware of your greatest problem? Or have all of the other problems of life been screaming and shouting so loud that this has been drifting into the background, where sin really isn't that big of a deal, maybe? Have you seen your sins? Have you learned that this is your greatest problem? Has the Spirit worked this grief in your heart, where you're seeing your sin and you're recognizing, I am living in rebellion. I am going against my good Creator, my good Sustainer, the hand that gives me everything. I'm slapping away and spitting in his face. That's what we do when we sin. And so we need to feel the weight of this. We need to feel the burden of our sin. As we said, if we don't, the cross will be irrelevant. It will be unnecessary. If we don't know our problem, then God's solution will not make sense to us. And so maybe you say, well, how can I see more of this? How can I know more of my sin? If I've forgotten the seriousness of sin, well, then let me take you back to the cross. Let's go and look at the cross. Let us see the sufferings of Christ, because it's when we see the sufferings of Christ that we also see the heinousness of our sin. We've just said God is a good judge, and that means God never overreacts in his judgment. God is not overreacting at the cross, but he is judging sin rightly. And so if we want to see how evil our sin is, then let's go to the cross and see how God deals with sin there. Go and see Christ as he takes that crown of thorns. Look at Christ, and as his hands and feet are pierced, this is speaking to me of my guilt, of my sin. If I'm seeing things rightly, as I'm seeing the blood drip off his head, as I'm seeing his hands and feet pierced, then I'm seeing my guilt. This is what I deserve. See your sin as his side is pierced with the spear. See your sin as others are reviling him, and he is enduring that. See your sin as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See your sin. See your guilt. The blood of Christ, of the incarnate God, it's worth infinite value. And yet that was shed for sin. So that tells us of the infinite evil and guilt that demands this price of bloodshed. And so, friend, again, I say you will never be amazed at the love of God without recognizing, first of all, the seriousness of sin and the great just wrath that God holds against it. But it's when the Spirit opens our eyes to see and to hate our sin and our own unworthiness that we then can break forth and say, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so yes, we've been looking at the problem here in the first point, but that takes us to the provision. Our second point, the provision. How do we deal with sin? Pastor, you've been saying that our sin is our greatest problem. We don't believe this naturally, but now that we're seeing it, how do we deal with sin? Well, there are many wrong ways. We can try to cover it up, act like it didn't happen. That's a wrong way. Or we can try to make it up, make up for it, try to do something ourselves, our own efforts to fix the problem with God and us. That's another deadly way to respond to our sin problem. There's only one way to deal with sin. And God shows us how in the Old Testament. You remember how, children, in the Old Testament, God had supplied the sacrificial system for his people. And there, if you were to read in Leviticus 4 and 5, for example, you would find this pattern repeated. If a person sins, then they must. And God tells us, if a person sins, then they must offer a sacrifice. That is God's solution. And there was to be this spiritual lesson that the children of Israel were to glean from this. Yes, the wages of sin is death. This animal is dying. I sinned. Death is the just penalty. I must die, but there is a substitute. There is a substitute. One can take my place. And certain requirements had to be met. This had to be a spotless lamb. It couldn't be a blemished lamb, but no, a spotless one, a perfect lamb, as it were, with no blemishes. And it had to be the firstborn and 1 year old and a male. It had to meet these requirements. And of course, God's people, if they were true children of God, they would look at the lamb and know that this lamb is not actually dealing with my sin. It's merely a shadow pointing forward. And this, then, is what Peter is grabbing hold of in our text. And he's saying, here is no longer the shadow, but here is the fulfillment. Why did Christ die? He died to deal with sin. Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. And so this is God's provision for our greatest problem. That tells us that the cross isn't an accident. Jesus didn't die by mistake. He died for a purpose. He died for sins. He died to deal with his people's sins. This was God's perfect plan that began in eternity. The Father chose his Son, and the Son gladly, willingly said, I will be the mediator for my people. And so the cross was not a mistake. God planned the cross. God planned the suffering of Christ. You hear that. Peter preaches that on Pentecost. In Acts 2, he says in verse 23, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. And so this was God's plan. Yes, God planned to use the wickedness of man to bring about the greatest good. And that was through the cross. And it's at the cross that we see God supplying the sin offering. God is the one bringing in his arms, as it were, the lamb who can take away the sin of the world. God is providing the fulfillment that all of these shadows had pointed to. And so that's what Peter is rejoicing in here. Notice what he's speaking of. He's speaking of this substitutionary atonement. He says, the just for the unjust. This really takes us to the heart of the gospel. This here is the thrill of all thrills. The just for the unjust. That's Jesus Christ, the just one. And there, it's a singular noun that's being used. There's only one just one. The just one. The righteous one. This word just or righteous, it means straight, in complete conformity to God's law. The just one. The one who was 100% in conformity to God's law. He is suffering for the unjust. He is the spotless sacrifice. He is the lamb without blemish. And so notice that little word for. This is the gospel. The just for, in the place of, standing in their shoes, in the shoes of the unjust. And there it's a plural. The unjust ones, the unjust many. All of us, by nature, are these unjust. But Christ here dying for his unjust people. Those who have been unrighteous. Those who have lived crooked lives. Lives out of conformity with God's law. Lives of wandering away from God's law as sheep wander from the fold. This is why Christ died. The just for the unjust. The sinless Holy One. He put himself forward to take the sinful one's place. Has that been filling your mind these days? Have you been allowing this most amazing, astounding news to be entering in and to be finding a place, squeezing out all of the other news maybe that you're hearing? Are you allowing this truth of the fact that there is one who stands in the place of sinners, one who deals with my greatest problem? Has that been factoring into your consciousness? If it has, doesn't this make you want to sing and dance and leap for joy? Doesn't Christ's suffering work make you want to rejoice? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isn't that your song, your reason of hope, your rejoicing? This is the gospel. But maybe you say, but Pastor, does Christ's suffering work? I see my sin. I have to put up with my sin every day. Does Christ's suffering work? All I see are my sins. How can we be so sure that they're dealt with? Well, listen to Peter's answer. Christ suffered once for sins. And there Peter is saying not that Jesus just had one moment of suffering in his life. No, his whole life he was the man of sorrows. But it climaxed, the highest point of his sufferings was the cross, where there he's dealing with the wrath of God. But there he's telling us that this is a once for all time event. Christ suffered once. Hebrews 9 verse 26 speaks of Christ's suffering. He says, it's unlike the priests of the Old Testament who had to make frequent sacrifices. Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared. He has done that. He has put away sin. Christ suffered once. The point here is this. Christ made satisfaction. He truly and really did deal with sin. He satisfied the Father's justice. The cry of forsakenness on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the cry of a damned sinner standing in the place. There's Jesus standing in the place of the sinner and being cursed himself. He became a curse for us. And so hell was satisfied. The wrath of God was poured out, and he took hell for his people. Is God satisfied in Christ's work? Yes. Yes, he is. Christ suffered once. And so the wrath has been removed from his people, from the unjust ones who are looking to this Christ. That wrath has been removed and forever removed. It's been diverted as like a stream that's normally going this course, but maybe there's a channel that's dug and diverts the flow of water. That's what happened on the cross. The flow of God's wrath was diverted away from the guilty sinner and was flowing upon the guiltless Christ who was made a curse for his people. And the Father is satisfied. That's why Christ only had to offer himself once. There's no more need for future sacrifices. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Take heart. The Father is well pleased in Christ's work. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. If you are covered in Christ, then you are accepted. There is full and there is free forgiveness of sins. But the gospel gets even better than this, and that takes us to our final point, the purpose. We've been asking, why did Christ die? And we've heard so far to deal with our greatest problem, to deal with sin, to give forgiveness of sins. But what else? What was the purpose? What was the triune God accomplishing on the cross? What was the Father interested in doing in foreordaining the cross? What was the Son interested in accomplishing as he went to the cross? And what was the Spirit looking to accomplish as he takes Christ and applies him to sinners? What was the triune God's purpose in Christ's death? That's the question we're asking. And what good news we have before us. Notice what Peter says. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. The gospel gets far better than that. He says, Christ suffered once for sins. Why? What's the purpose? What's God seeking? Answer, that he might bring us to God. That's God's purpose in the death of his Son. That he might bring us to God. This is the greatest news that our world needs to hear. This is the great news that we need to hear. That God wants fellowship with sinners. That God sought after this fellowship. And God went so far to be able to bring sinners unto himself that they might rejoice in his presence. This is what kept Christ moving forward. This was the joy that was set before him. This was his mission. This was his calling, that he might bring us to God. And so here we see Christ acting as the high priest. And children, you remember how in the Old Testament it was the priest's duty. It was his calling to be the one to represent God's people and to go into God's presence and in going there to bring all of God's people with him. You remember the tabernacle, how it had all of these veils and these curtains and all of these symbols, as it were, of stay away from God's presence. You cannot enter. He is holy. And there at the center, in the middle of the tabernacle, at the back of the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies, the furthest place that a sinner could reach. We couldn't get to the Holy of Holies. But one time a year, the priest would go in, the high priest, and he would take blood, he'd sprinkle it on the altar, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, the place that symbolized heaven, that symbolized God's presence, where God's glory cloud dwelt. And he would go in there bearing the names of God's people, literally engraved in the stones on his shoulders and the stones on his chest. And so he would go there. And all of God's people would get access then to God's presence. That was the symbol. And Peter is saying, Christ is that priest. He has done that. Christ has gone in. Christ has spilt his blood, and he has made that sacrifice. And therefore, there's no more curtains We read that in Mark 15, how the veil was torn, that the curtain, the barriers were removed. Christ's blood, his atoning blood, has made the path to God. And Christ has gone in as our priest. And he is there, as Peter says in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. He has brought his people to God. And so this is the high point of the gospel. We have fellowship with God. We have access, full access to God. There's no more separation between God and his people. This is why Christ died. This is the answer to that question. Why did Christ die? He died to make atonement. He died to achieve reconciliation. But above all, he died to secure fellowship with our God. And so maybe in these days you've been feeling the difficulties of loneliness or isolation. Christ died to bring you to God. Christ died to give you fellowship with God. Yes, in this life, that fellowship is imperfect. Our sin continues to interrupt that fellowship, as it were. But the fellowship has been granted. He has gone into heaven. He has brought us there. He has taken us by our hand, as it were, and brought us to the Father. And so see the love of God here. As maybe you think this with this question, does God want to fellowship with me? Does God want anything to do with me? I'm a sinner. I'm a poor sinner. I'm a backslidden sinner. I'm a confused sinner. I'm a weary, despairing sinner. I'm a desperate sinner. I'm a hopeless, guilty sinner. Does God want anything to do with me? And this is the message of Good Friday. This is the message of the cross, is that God wants fellowship with sinners. That was the purpose of the cross. The triune God's great purpose in redemption is that sinners might know him and enjoy his holy presence. God moved heaven and earth so that sinners, his chosen people, might enjoy him. Don't you see the love of God? Or have you forgotten how dearly he loves you, his child? He gave his son. Christ died. This is the message of Good Friday, the message of the cross, the message that our world needs to hear. Our world, full of sinners, seeking to deal with their sin in one way or another by covering it up, ignoring it, or by making up for it, doing their best to please God, which will always end in forever being placed under the wrath of God. It will not end in fellowship if you attempt to go that way. That's the message we need to hear. There is fellowship with God, and it comes through this Christ. Christ died to bring us to God. And so let me ask you, do you want God? Do you want God? Do you want God's fellowship? Is there a longing in your heart to know God better? Then that is a sign that the Spirit has made you alive. Yes, even the most dead sinner and wicked sinner might want forgiveness of sins. They might want their consequences and their punishment to be dealt with. But no dead sinner wants fellowship with God. And so if that is your longing, if that is your desire, Lord, I want more of your fellowship, then that is a sure sign that you have been made alive. And so do you want God? If so, rejoice, for you are alive and God is yours. And this is our great future. Yes, already we know God's presence, but for all eternity, we will there bask in his perfect presence. Christ died to bring us to God. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Let that be our anthem and our hope this Good Friday. Amen.